Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Fellowship Greenville. If you're a guest with us this morning, we're incredibly honored that you have chosen to worship with us. We know that there are a lot of places you could be this morning, and we don't take it for granted that you have chosen to be here. And as I've been preparing this week for today, one of the things that I've been praying for you as our guest is that you would find this church to be one that makes much of Jesus and the hope of the gospel. And as our guest, whether it be here, Highway 14, Odd 1, or over in Odd 2 today, or down the road, I know Adams Mills joining us this morning as well, no matter where you may be as one of our guests, we wanna invite you to stop by Guest Services, which is located out in the Commons here at this location, as well as the Adams Mill location. And after the service out in the Commons at Guest Services, there's some friendly folks. They would love to answer any questions that you might have about our church family. So go there if you do have any questions. Or maybe you've been here for a little while and you want to get more involved in community or in serving at both locations. We also have a place called Next Steps, and you can go there, also located out in the Commons. And there will be some people who would love to have a conversation with you. If this is your church home and you're a regular with us, you know that we don't normally kick off our service with me doing a welcome and a call to worship right out of the gate. But there has been nothing normal about this past week. I know that so many of us have felt the heaviness of the past several days. We've seen an assassination in the public square with the death of Charlie Kirk, Utah. Murder on public transportation of Irina Zarutska, who was here from Ukraine but was in Charlotte, North Carolina. Violence again in one of our schools. All the while remembering thousands that lost their lives at the hands of terrorists 24 years ago. You take all of those truly horrible things, and then you realize that we live in a culture and a society where all of that is on an endless loop on the news and social media. And not just the images, as horrific as they are, but also the thoughts and opinions and hot takes about it all, the hate and the vitriol. You take that and you put it with what so many of you in your own personal season of life find difficult and trying. And we find ourselves in many different places as we come here today. Emotionally, mentally, physically, spiritually. And while we, I think we all know that we live in a broken world, and I think we know that horrific things happen across our globe on the regular, there are weeks like this one, which we know is not the first time and sadly probably won't be the last. There's weeks like this where the pain and the suffering is palpable and it's shared in many ways. That's what I've been personally just trying to think through and process. Why does this week seem overwhelming? And one of the reasons I think is because it's not a stretch for us to put ourselves in these brutal and heartbreaking situations. There's a unfortunate relatability to it, right? When you think of war, for most of us, unless you've been in the military, when you think of war, you think of war over there, wherever there may be. When you read of genocide, that's another country, not us. The reports of famine, you maybe see a snippet, picture. But if we're honest, a lot of times that heartbreak and pain of our fallen world seems very far away. And then you have a week like this and you go, oh man, it's close to where I am. Not only that, what you're able to do really easily is say, that could be me. And that affects you maybe in a little bit of a different way than stuff that's somewhere else. Because being murdered in public for exercising your right to free speech, well, that was here. To think, you know, I stand up in front of a lot of people and talk. What if somebody doesn't like what I say or how I say it? Or having to go home and tell your kids why their dad's not coming home. If you're a parent, some of you as parents, you've had to do that. And if you've never had to do it, if you're honest, you've thought about having to do it. Being stabbed because you happen to be on a bus after getting off work, that's a lot of us. Just getting off work and getting on public transportation. Getting a phone call from the authorities that your daughter was in the wrong place at the wrong time and was murdered. Taking your kids to school and getting an alert on your phone that there's been a shooting and driving as fast as you can to the school, praying that nobody was hurt, but please, Lord, don't let it be my kid. That's relatable because so many of you pray every morning when you drop your kids off for school that the Lord would protect them. I know I do. My wife's a school teacher. I think about where her room is located. Accessibility to that room, right? Like that's relatable. Your plane, we fly. If I said, raise your hand if you've flown in the last 12 months, the majority of this room, your hand goes up in the air. So I identify, so you can identify with 9/11. It's like, what if I had been on that plane or those planes or in those buildings just going to work? It's all relatable. So that's one thing we've got going. And then we're also processing not just the relatability, but also our response to the brokenness. If you're honest, for some of you, you're wrestling with your self-righteousness in light of what has happened. How quick it leapt from your heart. And others of you are realizing that nothing leapt at all because you're just kind of numb to it all at this point. And that scares you a little bit. Yet you find yourself here this morning, and I'm really glad that you're here. Whether you're our guest and you've never been to Fellowship Greenville, or if you're here all the time, I'm really, really glad that you're here. And I do want to say this, just so you know, if you need to talk with someone, like if this week for you has just been so much, God, I got to talk to somebody. We always have a prayer corner in all of our auditoriums where you can meet and talk with someone, pray with someone. But I've also asked all of our pastors and elders, they're always around doing a lot of different things on a Sunday morning, but I've asked them to be out in the commons, close to Next Steps, close to guest services. If you need to talk to somebody after the service today. And a surprise to none of us, there's a lot of hot takes on what should be happening during this service as well. I don't know if you've read up on that. There's a lot of people who think that if I or other pastor talks too much about fill in the blank, then you need to find another church. And another group that thinks if he doesn't mention or talk about that, fill in the blank, find another church. I am really thankful for Fellowship Greenville, for a lot of reasons. But as this week has played out, really thankful for how we come together on Sundays. Because other than me taking the front end here to talk a little bit and altering a song or two that we had chosen, we're gonna substitute in, move over. What I love about what we're gonna do today is what we do every Sunday when we come together. We're gonna serve one another with no expectation of return. We're gonna check in on one another, how are you? We're gonna lift our voices in worship. And then we're gonna open the scriptures, be reminded who God is, who we are in Christ, and what that means for the everydayness of life. We're gonna study 1 Kings 4, the grace of wisdom, because God in his sovereignty knew that's what we would be talking about before this week ever happened. Earlier this week, before I knew I was gonna be doing any of what I'm currently doing, I was reminded of something. I'd actually already put it in my notes for today. I was reminded of something Adrian Rogers, who was a pastor for over 30 years in Memphis, he said this about gathering together to worship on Sunday. He says, when all of us make a decision to come together to worship on a Sunday, we're saying two things without necessarily saying them out loud. When we come together like this, we are saying by being here, God is important to me, and you people are important to me. Or as Paul Tripp is known for saying, corporate worship is designed to remind you that in the center of all things is a glorious and gracious King, and this King is not you. So here's what I'd like for us to do this morning. I would like for you to stand. All auditoriums, Aud 2 stand, Adams Mill stand, Aud 1, would you stand? Would you reach across and take the hand of the person standing beside you as I pray this prayer over us, and then we'll begin to worship together through song. Pray with me if you would. Lord God, come before you heavy-hearted. This week we have seen anger and violence and division poured out across our nation. The images, the words, the brokenness weighs on us. We confess that at times we feel overwhelmed, filled with our own anger, or even numb to any feelings at all. But you, O Lord, are near the brokenhearted. You see the wounds of our world. You hear the cries of those who suffer. You have not abandoned us, though the world does feel very unsteady. So we lament. We grieve the hatred that dehumanizes. We mourn the lives scarred and cut short by violence. We cry out against the ways we have failed to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we pray for peace. Would you let your spirit move in our hearts to soften what is hardened? Would you teach us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry? Would you make us peacemakers who sow seeds of reconciliation in your name? And above all, Lord Jesus, we fix our eyes on you, the Prince of Peace. By your cross, you have torn down the walls of hostility. By your resurrection, you have given us living hope. So may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth, in our cities, in our neighborhoods, and in our hearts as it is in heaven. And we pray all of this in the strong and gentle name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You can remain standing. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 5, it says this: the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And one of the ways we push back against the darkness in our world is we embrace the hope held as we sing songs of truth. As we sing, let's be reminded of this truth from the book of Nehemiah: the joy of the Lord is our strength. The deep abiding joy and peace of the Lord gives us the strength to walk through our griefs and hardships. So let's lift our voices together. Hey, before we jump back into our study on the life of Solomon, I want to celebrate something with you. Over the next couple of weeks, two of our church plants within the Upstate Church Collective are celebrating anniversaries. Both Redemption Life Fellowship and Living Vine Community Church have anniversaries that are coming up. It is going to be the one-year anniversary for Living Vine, which is hard to believe, and it is the two-year anniversary for Redemption Life. And I am just incredibly, yeah, we can clap for that. I am thankful for the Lord's sustaining grace for these new local church families. Church planting is not for the faint of heart, whether you're leading it or you're a part of the core group. It is this continual front row seat to seeing the Lord show up and do what only he can do in growing the church. And not just numerically, seeing him grow you and grow others spiritually as you live on mission with him. And with both of these church plants, this is just a reminder if you're newer with us, we have people who are a part of the FG family and people who are a part of the Summit Church family that went to be a part of starting these new local churches, these new outposts of the kingdom. I'm so thankful to be able to partner with them. People have come to faith, people are being baptized, people are growing as disciples of Jesus. They are, much like we desire to do and Summit desires to do, releasing missionary disciples into their spheres of influence with the good news of the gospel. And so I wrote the pastors of these churches this past week to send me a few prayer requests. I let them know we wanted to take part of our Sunday morning service and pray for them. I've invited up Mark Call, who is one of our elders, to pray over Redemption Life and Living Vine. But these are the requests. They'll come up on the screen. If you want to take a picture of it, you can, or jot it down. There's three prayer requests for each of them. And as you continue to pray for them, that would be great. First, Redemption Life. Here's a few things we're praying for them. One, that their community group leaders would continue to grow in the DNA of their church because their groups are multiplying. So they're adding groups, and that's an exciting thing. They're launching a student ministry this fall. We love that. Actually, because of the Upstate Church Collective, one of our residents with the Upstate Church Collective is actually at Redemption Life and helping them over the next 16 months get that student ministry up and running. They have some other key volunteers that have also said they want to help with that, so that's incredible. And then the last thing is they have a marriage conference coming up here in a couple of weeks with Brad and Vicki Bigney. We know the Bigneys. They've been here to Fellowship Greenville before and done a marriage conference for us. Brad has taught here on a Sunday morning before. But they'll be at Redemption Life Fellowship October 10th and 11th. And obviously, we're praying for the marriages of those in that church family. But they're also praying that it would be a great way to reach people in the community that are interested in seeing their marriage change for the better. So be praying that. And then with Living Vine, I love this prayer request that they shared with me. Pray for unity around the things that truly matter as they grow. That actually is, as a guy who's done church planting, man, that is at the forefront of a church that is growing with a lot of new people, and just praying for unity around the things that truly matter. They've also asked for wisdom for next steps because of their numerical growth. Where do they go next? What does that look like? When do they go to two services, which they think will be pretty soon? They're still currently meeting in the barn in the vineyard, which is actually a pretty sweet setup, how they put some resources into that. It's a great facility, but they're trying to pray about what's next as well. And then lastly for them, same as Redemption Life, community group leaders. They're multiplying, people are coming, they're putting them into community groups, so be praying for those that are offering shepherding care in those environments. That would be great. And super thankful that Mark not only was here during our 9 o'clock service, but stuck around to pray again during our 11 o'clock service. So Mark, pray for us if you would. Thank you.
Thank you, Jason.
Yep.
Before I get started, I just wanted to share something. This last weekend, my wife and I went to the Eden Project conference, which was great. But they started out the conference by asking the question, if you shut your eyes and you picture what feels most like home to you, what do you picture? So if you just think about that for a second, what I said was right here, Auditorium 1, Fellowship Greenville. Because as I thought about it, since we started coming here years ago, this has been the place where I have come to worship my Savior. This has been the place where people have invested and loved me, helped me to grow. This is the place where it's a finite taste, but it gives me a taste of what it's going to be like in heaven to worship with all of you. And so as I share that, I think, like, that's what we want throughout the Upstate. We want people to have access to places like that where they can come and grow and worship, where it feels like home. And so it's great to celebrate Living Vine and Redemption Life Fellowship today because those are two locations where that can happen. So please pray with me. Father God, we just thank you so much for who you are and how you love us and that you choose, God, to take broken, sinful people and to put your spirit in them. And when they step out in faith, that you do amazing things through them. And we pray, God, that you would do that for Living, that you continue to do that, God, for Living Vine and Redemption Life Fellowship. We thank you for the leaders, the pastors, the volunteers, the community group leaders, for all those people who've stepped out in faith in their communities. And we're excited, God, about, as Jason mentioned, that lives are already changing, but what you'll do in the future. Father, we just lift up the pastors and the leaders, and we just pray for their protection, God. We know that Satan would love to make them ineffective in their ministries, and we just pray for protection over them, that they would feel love from us, love from you, love from their congregation, and that in return, the congregation would feel the love from them. We pray, God, for these community group leaders, that you would give them wisdom and discernment, that they would be discipled well, God, that they would, these would be groups where it's an extension of your church, God, that people would grow in their knowledge and love for you. We pray for the student ministry, God, for the residents that are stepping out, for the volunteers, for the kids that will be affected, Lord. It's exciting to see youth reach out and share the gospel and spread your love. And we look forward to that as well, Lord. We just pray for unity in both of these churches. We pray that as they grow, that you would give their leaders and elders wisdom and discernment, and that they would hear specifically from you on how to take steps. And Lord, I want to close by reading through Ephesians 3, 16 through 19 for these churches. I pray that from your glorious, unlimited resources, that you will empower them with inner strength through your Spirit, that Christ will make his home in their hearts as they trust in him, that their roots will grow down into God's love and keep them strong, that they may have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep your love is. May they experience your love, Lord, though it is too great to fully understand, that they would be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from you. It's in your wonderful name we ask, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Well, we have loved kicking off our study on the life of Solomon, and we've specifically been talking about wisdom over the past few weeks because, of course, we are if we're looking at the life of Solomon. And it's been encouraging. We've heard that there are some good conversations taking place in the midst of our community groups. I stopped in for a few moments at the kickoff of our women's Bible study for this fall. It kicked off this past Wednesday, and they're talking about wisdom, so it was great to listen in on a little bit of that. Others of you have shared with us what you're learning and processing and applying to the everydayness of your life in regard to wisdom, and I am really excited to be able to continue that conversation today. I think it is very applicable for the time and moment that we find ourselves living in. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them to 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4, we'll be walking through the second half of the chapter this morning. But before we get there, I don't want to rush past something that we've seen over the past few weeks while we were in chapter 3. This is what we read in chapter 3, verse 5. We read this. That night, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream. And God said, "What do you want? Ask, and I will give it to you." And then here is the answer to God's question from Solomon. Look at verse 9 on the screen. He said this. Solomon said, "Give me an understanding heart so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong." Think about it with me. Hey, Solomon, what do you want? Just ask for it. Solomon says, "God, would you give me wisdom?" Of all the things, wisdom. Think about yourself for a moment if the same question was posed to you. Now, how would you answer it? I've been contemplating, what did Solomon know? Now, we'll read momentarily here in chapter 4 that Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs, and we'll talk more about that actually next week. But I want to share a couple with you right now since we're thinking and processing about wisdom. This is what it says in Proverbs 4:7. Solomon wrote this. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it costs you all you have, get understanding. And you might be thinking, yeah, that is good. I actually do need to get some wisdom. Now, how do I go about getting that? Again, I pose the same question. What did Solomon know? Because he also wrote this in Proverbs 2. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. And you see, I don't want to rush past this. I don't want to rush past the importance of wisdom and where wisdom comes from. Because if we do rush past it, we might just miss the grace that is wisdom. The kindness that is wisdom. The blessing that is wisdom. Pastor and theologian A.W. Tozer compares wisdom to a vitamin. Which is a pretty interesting take. In that, it does not nourish a body by itself, but if not present, nothing will nourish the body, much like a vitamin acts as a helper or a regulator. It makes everything else work. But you know what I know, wisdom's not a vitamin or a supplement that you go pick up at your local grocery store or a vitamin store, our favorite news channel that likes to talk about vitamins all the time. It is from above, according to James 3. It is God-centered, according to Proverbs 8. It is God-given, according to Proverbs 2. It is God-fearing, according to Proverbs 1. It is God-oriented, according to Proverbs 3. And what I'm saying is this. According to the scriptures, there is no wisdom apart from God. He is the source of it. He is the keeper of it. Yet, he is happy to give it if we ask, James 1. The grace of wisdom, the kindness of wisdom, the blessing, that is wisdom. Now, we've said that true wisdom is a divine gift that always seeks to listen and act for the sake of God's purposes in and through God's people. That's how we've talked about it over the past couple of weeks. And so for Solomon, he wanted wisdom so that he might govern with fairness and discernment. He wanted wisdom so that he could apply knowledge through understanding in order to discern life and justice. So wisdom is not simply knowledge. It is not just information. It is not only having the right answer. Wisdom is about how to apply knowledge through understanding and discerning. Wisdom is insight into whether or not something is true. Wisdom is about living rightly and perceiving right and wrong, real and fake, true and false. Or another way to say it, I wrote it down years ago when I read it. Wisdom is knowing how to do the right things at the right time in the right way. Wisdom is knowing how to do the right things at the right time in the right way. Jeff Vanderstelt is an author. He wrote Gospel Fluency. He wrote Saturate. He's a pastor out in the state of Washington. He's a good fella. Get wisdom, the Bible says. How? By asking for it, the Bible says. Why ask for it? Because the Lord is the one who gives wisdom, the Bible says. Now, the temptation might be to think, yeah, all right, this is pretty good. Y'all have been talking about it for a couple of weeks. I need to ask for wisdom because, Jason, I don't know if you know this or not, I've kind of been reading ahead about what's going on in the life of Solomon, and I see that he asked for wisdom, but then he got a whole lot of other stuff, and I really would like that other stuff because that sounds pretty legit. I want all that prosperity that he got. So you're saying, Jason, ask for wisdom. We'll get all the prosperity. It's not what I'm saying. And I only point that out because sadly, that's what some of you have been taught. And or it is the strong belief of a church that you have come from in the past. As we continue our study this morning, I believe we will actually see this. When we seek God's wisdom first, he fulfills his promises in his way and in his time. When we seek God's wisdom first, he fulfills his promises in his way and in his time. About 2 months ago, one of our elders, I'm so thankful for the men that are our elders here at Fellowship Greenville. They're good men. They love Jesus. They love their families. They're wise. One of our elders here at Fellowship Greenville 2 months ago passed away after battling cancer, Craig O'Neill. And so many of us here knew and loved Craig. We know and love his sweet family. Craig and my dad and Kevin Reed, who is seated right here in the front row, not to call him out, were my baseball coaches when I was in Little League. So I've known Craig for a really long time, and Kevin, and obviously my dad. Craig was a very successful businessman here in our community. My wife had the opportunity to work for his company for several years. And so we had this front row seat to see how he led his company. And if you were to ask Craig, what's the secret to your successful business? Maybe you would expect to hear about good strategy or networking or brand development, especially because he was in the marketing business. But actually what you would hear if you talked to Craig, and it was celebrated at his celebration of life service that we had here in this room, Craig was known for saying, when asked the question about successful business, every morning for 30 years, I've started my day with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. Or said this way, when we seek God's wisdom first, he will fulfill his promises in his way and in his time. Amen. Now I'm gonna pick up in verse 20 of chapter 4. But if you wanna go back this coming week and read through the first 19 verses, you can. Now you might be tempted to think, Jason, looked at them really briefly. Those verses are kind of boring from my perspective. And I would just say this, even those 19 verses is an incredibly intentional picture via the names of a lot of people of how Solomon used his wisdom to organize the kingdom and delegate responsibilities. Or as one author said about those verses, God's gift of wisdom extends to the ordering of life. There is a wideness in biblical wisdom. It is not only concerned with moral or accurate judgments, but also with efficient and orderly structure that keeps chaos and waste from running life. And some of you are looking at that quote going, yes, I knew it. And others of you are going, seriously? And people with those two opposite responses are married to each other. That's how it works. And so just go to the marriage conference over at Redemption Life if it's a problem for you. That's all I'm gonna say about those verses. This is what it says in verse 20. The people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They were very contented with plenty to eat and drink. Solomon ruled over the kingdom from the Euphrates River in the north to the land of the Philistines and the border of Egypt in the south. The conquered peoples of those lands, they sent tribute money to Solomon and continued to serve him throughout his lifetime. Verse 22, the daily food requirements for Solomon's palace were 150 bushels of choice flour, 300 bushels of meal, also 10 oxen from the fattening pens, 20 pasture-fed cattle, 100 sheep or goats, as well as deer, gazelles, roe deer, and choice poultry.
The Bible's great, isn't it? I love it. I love it. The Bible's awesome. Verse 24 says, Solomon's dominion extended over all the kingdoms west of the Euphrates River, from Tifsah to Gaza, and there was peace all on his borders. And during the lifetime of Solomon, all of Judah and Israel lived in peace and safety. And from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, each family had its own home and garden. Verse 26 says, Solomon had 4,000 stalls for his chariot horses. He had 12,000 horses. The district governors faithfully provided food for King Solomon and his court. Each made sure nothing was lacking during the month assigned to them. Verse 28 says, they also brought the necessary barley and straw for the royal horses in the stables. Hold up there for a minute, if you would. This is great, right? Like, you get this snapshot here that tells us of the size and the scope of the population of Israel and Judah. And we're told here of the happiness and the peace and the safety and the abundance of food and the security of a home. And everybody gets a garden. You get a garden and you get a garden and you get a garden. Everybody gets a garden. Could not do it. Does any of what I'm reading there sound a little bit familiar to you? The reason I ask is because what is being shared here is a hearken back to Genesis 22, 17, when God had promised Abraham, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as, here's some common language, the sand that is on the seashore. When had he said that to Abraham? Long time ago. He fulfills his promises in his way and in his time. And under the leadership and wisdom of Solomon, peace, safety, plenty, and growing, as numerous as the sand on the seashore, we're told here. But again, please hear me. Although Solomon asked for wisdom instead of wealth and ended up getting both, listen, that is not a universal formula for turning God into your heavenly piñata, dropping you treats from heaven. What is the reminder for us as we read all of this and the good times they were having back in the day? It is that God fulfills his promises in his way and time as we seek his wisdom. What we see under all the abundance that is written about here is the reminder of God's covenant promises. Yes, to Abraham, thus to hearken back. But as I've also mentioned, as we've been going through the study over the past couple of weeks, we also keep going back to God's covenant promises to David. Solomon's dead, right? And here we read that in this season, the result of God's promises fulfilled is joy and gladness and a good life. But please hear me. We'll keep talking about it the rest of this morning. This is actually just a snapshot of God's dependability for the yet to be fulfilled promise that finds their yes, all the defined promises that find their yes in Jesus. That's the reminder for us, not so much the prosperity formula. But being reminded that we too, because of Jesus and who we are in Christ, can listen, ask for, receive, and apply wisdom to both seemingly impossible situations as well as the everydayness of life. Let's think about both for just a second. Are you currently facing what you would say is a big decision from your perspective, legitimately? I'm not minimizing it. Do you sit here today and go, ooh, Jason, if you only knew, I need wisdom. There's a big thing going on. Maybe in your career, maybe in your family, maybe with your finances. My question to you would be, as a follower of Jesus, have you asked God for wisdom? Lord, I need to know how to do the right thing at the right time in the right way in regard to this big decision. And that may not necessarily look like Solomon's prosperity, but it will look like God fulfilling his promises to give you wisdom in his way, in his time. And yet, this is the reminder for us, wisdom is not just for the big decisions of life. It is for the everydayness of our life. I think I have shared this with you before, but one of the joys of being a part of this church family, it was the same when I pastored at Summit Church. One of the things I love about you people is that you regularly ask me, hey, Jason, how can I pray for you? Feel really blessed that people would take the time to ask me that and not just ask me, I know that you actually do pray for me. And years ago now, I started saying pretty much the same thing to every person who asked me the question.
If you were to come up to me and go, how may I pray for you? This is what I would say to you. Let me tell you what I'm praying for myself daily, and feel free to join me in it as you pray for me. That's what I tell people. And there are at least three things that I'm praying daily for myself, and I won't get into all of them, but I'll let you know what number one is. It's what we're talking about this morning. Lord, would you give me wisdom for today? Whatever today brings, Lord, it might be a big thing. It might be a normal day, but I need wisdom. Lord, would you lead me to know how to do the right thing at the right time in the right way? I've been praying a lot over the last couple of days. It's a great thing to pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ, to pray for those in your community group. What if you just regularly texted your community group and said, hey, I was praying for you this morning, that the Lord would give you wisdom, that you would ask the Lord for wisdom, and he would show you how to do the right thing at the right time and the right way today. Just praying that you would walk in wisdom today, that you would pray it for your family. Again, in my prayer journal, I have a couple of specific prayers that I have prayed for years and years for my wife and for my girls. I've prayed a lot of different things, but there's a couple of prayers that I never wanted to forget. I wanted to come back to. They're on a note in my phone, and of course, they're kind of stuck in my head now because I've done it for a while. But the prayer for my girls, one of the prayers for my girls, that I've been praying over them since they were real little, and they're not that little anymore, is, Lord, would you give Caroline and Kate the wisdom to know what's right and the courage to do what's right, even when it's hard? I've prayed that for decades now. Get wisdom. How? Ask God. Why? Because God's the one who gives it, and we need it for all of life, for the big decisions and everyday life. Do you know what you're doing when you say, God, I need wisdom? What you're saying is, well, you're God and I'm not. Why does the Lord answer that? The Lord is answering the humility of us looking back as the created to the creator and going, Ishuak, I need you. In and of myself, apart from you, I really screw this up. Not just the big decision, my everyday life. Verse 29. God gave Solomon very great wisdom and understanding and knowledge as vast as the sands of the seashore. In fact, his wisdom exceeded that of all the wise men of the east and the wise men of Egypt. He was wiser than anyone else, including Ethan, the Ezrahite, and the sons of Machol, Heman and Kelkol and Darda. Some crazy names back in the day. His fame spread throughout all the surrounding nations. He composed some 3,000 proverbs. He wrote 1,005 songs, if you want to know about his music catalog to the exact number. He could speak with authority about all kinds of plants, from the great cedar of Lebanon to the tiny hyssop that grows from the cracks in a wall. He could also speak about animals and birds and small creatures and fish. And kings from every nation sent their ambassadors to listen to the wisdom of Solomon. Like, this is actually a very cool, mind-blowing description of Solomon's wisdom. In fact, his wisdom exceeded, it says here, his wisdom exceeded that of all the wise men of the east and the wise men of Egypt. It was on their business card. It was a wise man. That's what it said. I mentioned it earlier. He composed some 3,000 proverbs. He wrote over 1,000 songs, and he could chat with authority about plants and trees and animals and fish, and the kings of other nations sent their smart people to listen and learn from him. But don't miss it. I'm gonna keep coming back to it because God put it in the scriptures. Where did the wisdom come from? Look back at verse 29. It says, God gave Solomon very great wisdom and understanding and knowledge. How broad was it? It covered everything from literature to biology to zoology to governance. Because wisdom is for, listen, it's for all of life. It's not just theoretical. It is incredibly practical. And who recognized this wisdom? It says here, everyone. Could his wisdom be shared with others? Yeah. And as a matter of fact, think about it. We're still talking about it today. And hopefully applying it to our lives. Solomon asked for wisdom, was given wisdom to understand life deeply and to make wise decisions. And again, the need for wisdom is for all of life. One of the more famous business illustrations of practical wisdom, yet a countercultural decision. You're very familiar with it. You might already know where I'm headed with it. It's Chick-fil-A's decision to close on Sunday. Now, full disclosure, my brother is owner-operator of two Chick-fil-A's in Charleston. My nephew is an owner-operator of the Chick-fil-A in Lawrence. So we really are a chicken family. And my role in all of that is I pull for the Gamecocks. But nevertheless, I do love fried chicken. And it is well known that the founder of Chick-fil-A, Truett Cathy, made a decision based on biblical conviction that many business experts predicted would lead to the company's failure. Closing on Sunday. Hey guys, I got an idea. Let's close it down. A day a week. I mean, how could a restaurant chain succeed while giving up 14% of potential operating days? Yet because of wisdom, doing the right thing at the right time in the right way, the company's flourished, consistently outperforming their competitors with higher sales despite fewer days open. You guys know the drill. Now listen really closely though, listen in. Has everyone who makes the same decision with their company to close on Sunday experienced the same prosperity? No. But when we seek God's wisdom first, he will fulfill his promises in his way and in his time. And you don't get to choose the way, and you don't get to choose the time. Now, I can't spend the whole morning talking about the wisdom of Solomon without mentioning this, and we're gonna unpack it in weeks to come. Little snapshot. Despite all of his wisdom, Solomon eventually turned away from wholehearted devotion to God. His many foreign wives, we are told in 1 Kings 11, turned his heart after other gods. So listen closely, all of us. The wisest man who ever lived was not immune to folly when he stopped applying the wisdom that he knew. And that should be a sobering reality for all of us. But what the story of Solomon points to is something I mentioned a bit earlier today. And that is that we actually need something greater than the wisdom of Solomon. And here's the really good news for us here today that have a relationship with God through Jesus. So if you're here today, you're a follower of Jesus. You know him. You follow him with your life. Here's some really great news. The wisdom of Solomon points to something greater. As a matter of fact, Jesus said about himself in Matthew 12 these words, "Now someone greater than Solomon is here." I love it. I told you Jesus was always saying stuff about himself. You go back to Easter, what are you gonna do with Jesus? He's making these claims. And there in the Gospel of Matthew, which we're gonna study going into the new year, can't wait. Now someone greater than Solomon is here. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 that Jesus Christ himself is the wisdom of God. What a great phrase. In Colossians 2, Paul says that in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, all of them. And that is the incredible reminder for us this morning. Jesus is the fulfillment of what Solomon was merely foreshadowing. Don't you see? And unlike Solomon, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth. So we have access to wisdom that exceeds human understanding. And James gives us this promise. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. And he will not rebuke you for asking. Amen. Fellowship Greenville, What are you facing today? What are you personally facing today that requires wisdom? Is it a big thing? Ask God for wisdom. Right thing, right way, right time. Is it just for the everydayness of life? Yes, it should be, all of us, for the everydayness of life. The grace of wisdom, the kindness of wisdom, the blessing of wisdom is available to you, to me, to us as followers of Jesus. And the blessing is not necessarily worldly prosperity. It is the blessing found in these things that Scripture tells us in regards to wisdom. I'll do it really quick. You can jot them down or take a picture. Here you go. One, wisdom brings spiritual protection. Wisdom brings spiritual protection. Proverbs 4:6 says, do not forsake wisdom and she will protect you. Love her and she will watch over you. Hey, God's wisdom keeps us from countless pitfalls and destructive choices. And I have sat with many people, you have sat with many people, I have experienced it in my own life, you have experienced it in your own life where you ignored God's wisdom. And there were painful consequences. Wisdom serves as a spiritual guardrail for us. Secondly, wisdom leads to right relationships. James 3 describes heavenly wisdom as peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. That's wisdom. Has that been your past 7 days, follower of Jesus? Peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, sincere. When those qualities are in the midst of our relationships, there will be healthier relationships. When we approach conflict with God's wisdom rather than worldly thought, reconciliation becomes possible. Third, wisdom provides clarity in confusion. If you're looking to a direct tie over the past couple of days, not only the one I just said, this one as well. Wisdom provides clarity in the midst of confusion. Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp for my feet, is a light on my path. So in a world of competing voices, conflicting advice, the wisdom from above, the wisdom from God brings clarity. It brings direction. Two more. Wisdom offers true satisfaction. Proverbs 3 tells us that wisdom is more profitable than silver or gold, that wisdom is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. The Scriptures tell us that there is deep satisfaction that comes from living according to God's design. And lastly, also what I've been thinking about this week, wisdom prepares us for eternity. 2 Timothy 3:15 reminds us that the scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And the ultimate blessing of divine wisdom is that it leads us to salvation and eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's the good news. And to that end, wisdom preparing us for eternity, I was driving in this morning, listening to some worship music, and a song came on, oh, I think we've sung it here before, it's called the Song of the Saints. And the last verse is this. This we believe, our King is returning, and he will wipe every tear from your eyes. And our crowns at his feet, his throne at the center, and the song of the saints forever will rise. Glory to God the Father, glory to Christ the risen King. All hail the King, with heaven sing, hallelujah, amen. It's the grace of wisdom, the kindness of wisdom, the blessing of wisdom as we walk with him while also waiting his return for us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the example of Solomon, the specific ways you fulfilled your promises to him. Thank you for the reminder that when we seek your wisdom first, you are faithful to fulfill your promises to us in your perfect way and in your perfect time. Would you keep us from the error of any kind of theology that reduces you to a formula? Would you give us wisdom beyond our own understanding as we face decisions and challenges this week, whether they be big decisions or just the wisdom we need for every day? Would you grow in us patience when your timing differs from ours? Humility to recognize your hand at work, even when the fulfillment looks different than we expected. And above all, would you remind us daily that true flourishing comes through knowing you, Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen.